Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We've got a video we're going to watch first thing. As you can tell, we're starting a new series.
Paul's second letter to Timothy. This is Paul's final and most personal letter. He wrote it from yet another time in prison, and it's addressed to Paul's dear co-worker and protege, the young Timothy. Now, we don't know how much time exactly has passed since he wrote 1 Timothy, but we can see that Paul's situation has changed, and for the worse. He's imprisoned in Rome, which could refer to his time under house arrest that was mentioned in Acts chapter 28, or it could be that he was released from that imprisonment, had another long season of ministry, and then was arrested again in Troas. Either way, Paul says he's in the middle of his court trial now, and it is not going well. He's pretty sure he's not going to survive this one. And so out of this very dark situation, Paul appeals to Timothy, who it seems is still on assignment in Ephesus. He asks Timothy to come be with him in prison so Paul can pass on to him the church planting mission he started. The letter's design is pretty simple. There are two large sections where Paul challenges Timothy, first to accept his calling as a leader, and then, before he comes to Paul, to deal with the corrupt teachers that are still causing problems in Ephesus. After this, Paul concludes the letter. So Paul begins by thanking God for Timothy and his family, specifically for his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. They immersed the young Timothy in the story of the Old Testament scriptures. They instilled in him a deep faith in the Messiah Jesus. And so because of that firm faith, Paul offers his first challenge to Timothy. He calls him to reject any temptation to be ashamed of the good news about Jesus or of Paul, who's suffering in prison for announcing that good news. Now, the reason Paul needs to emphasize this is the negative stigma that he gained by his frequent times in prison. It made many of Paul's co-workers, in fact, doubt his calling as an apostle. He mentions two guys, Phygellus and Hermogenes. They deserted Paul because they were ashamed of being associated with Paul, who was an accused criminal now. So Paul asked Timothy to reject any fear of shame and to come see him. Now, Paul knows that this is a costly request. It could put Timothy at risk. And so he reminds Timothy that Jesus' grace is a source of power, which is really important. You're going to need it because following Jesus is not easy. It requires everything that you have. Paul likens following Jesus to enrolling as a soldier who's striving to please their commanding officer. Or it's like an athlete who's training their body for a competition. Or it's like a hardworking, dedicated farmer. All three of these metaphors involve a person who's committed to something bigger than themselves and who's willing to sacrifice and endure challenges to accomplish a greater goal. And of course, the highest example of this is Jesus himself. Because of his commitment to the Father, he suffered crucifixion by the Romans. And similarly, Paul himself is now suffering in a Roman prison. Hardship and sacrifice are inherent to the Christian life. And this is why Jesus' resurrection is the foundation of Christian hope. Or as Paul puts it in a short and very powerful poem, "If we died with him, then we will live with him. If we endure, then we will reign with him. If we deny him, then he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he will remain faithful, for he's unable to deny his own nature." God's love for our world has opened up a new hope through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so for those who will take the risk of trusting and following Jesus, God promises vindication and life. For those who reject him, God will honor that decision and do the same. But people's faithlessness will never compel God to abandon his faithfulness. And so Paul calls Timothy to faithfulness, knowing that it may come with a cost. Paul moves into the second half of the letter, calling Timothy to confront the corrupt teachers in Ephesus before he comes to Rome. Their teaching is spreading in the Ephesian church like a cancer. They've targeted and corrupted a number of influential women in the church. These are likely the wealthy women that Paul had to deal with in his first letter to Timothy. He doesn't offer much detail about the teacher's bad theology. Timothy already knows about it. But he does give us one hint. He says, they teach that the resurrection has already taken place. Now, we don't know if the teachers are following a Greek philosophical rejection of the whole idea of bodily resurrection, and they think it's only really about spiritual experience. Or it could be that they've simply distorted Paul's teaching about the resurrection life that begins now through the power of the Spirit. Either way, the problem is that they've abandoned the robust future hope of resurrection and of new creation, and they've embraced instead a private, hyper-spiritualized Christianity that is disconnected from day-to-day life. And so Paul calls Timothy to raise up faithful leaders who are going to teach the real good news about Jesus. They should avoid senseless arguments that result from debating the teachers. In contrast, Timothy and his leadership team are to keep the main thing the main thing. They should focus on the core storyline and message of the scriptures, which in Paul's day meant primarily the Old Testament. These scriptures, Paul says, are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in the Messiah, Jesus. He's saying the whole point of the scriptures is to tell you a unified story that leads to Jesus and that has wisdom to offer the whole world. Then Paul talks about scripture's nature and purpose. He says, all scripture is divinely breathed, literally God-spirited. It's a reference to the Spirit's role in guiding the biblical authors so that what they wrote is what God wanted his people to hear. And God speaks to his people in the scriptures for a very practical purpose. He says, they're useful for teaching, telling me things I didn't know before. They're useful for challenging, getting in my face about the things I say I believe but I don't actually live consistently with. They're useful for correcting me, exposing my messed up ways of thinking and behaving. And they're useful for training me in righteousness, showing me a new way to be truly human. And this is all so that God's people will be prepared for doing good. Paul closes the letter by reminding Timothy that he's probably not going to make it out of prison alive. So he asks Timothy to come as soon as possible, before winter. He doesn't want to freeze in his cell, and so he's going to need his heavy coat that he had to leave behind. And also, could Timothy please bring those personal documents that he left in Troas, likely when he got arrested? He also mentions Alexander, who's an especially dangerous man that Timothy should avoid. He's probably responsible for Paul's most recent arrest. Paul concludes by mentioning how nearly everyone's abandoned him in prison, and his only source of comfort now is the personal presence of Jesus, who stands with him and will deliver him even if he dies. And so the letter ends. The letter of 2 Timothy stands as a reminder that Paul's very influential life and mission were marked by persistent challenge and suffering and struggle. Following Jesus involves risk and sacrifice. It means inviting tension and discomfort into your life. And these things are not a sign of Jesus' absence. Rather, as Paul discovered with generations of Christians after him, that precisely in those dark and difficult moments, Jesus' love and faithfulness can become the most tangible and real. And that's what 2 Timothy, Paul's final letter, is all about.
So as you can tell, we're going to be in a short series on the book of 2 Timothy. Today we'll be in chapter 1, so if you want to turn there or start taking notes, I'll read the text. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the work that you do. Lord, I pray that you would connect the dots for us today as only you can. And I pray that you would be with us for the next 6 weeks as we go through the book of 2 Timothy. And I pray that you would guide us and teach us about you and your ways and how you will see through to the end what you have started. In Christ's name, amen. Did y'all get everything from the video? Did you have any questions? Did you write down anything? All right. Paul is in prison in Rome. We'll find out later that he doesn't think he's going to make it out of this imprisonment. Timothy, we believe, is likely in Ephesus, and we're going to also find out later in the letter that Paul wants Timothy to come to see him in Rome because he really believes he's going to die there. He wants him to bring the parchments and the scrolls and his coat, and those are great reasons to come, but really it's because Paul wants to see Timothy. Paul's an apostle. He refers to himself as the last or least apostle. He says he was as one untimely born. He's like a surprise child when it comes to the apostles. And he refers to Timothy as his beloved child. Or I guess if you're from a more traditional church background, his beloved child. We believe this is happening in about 64 to 67 AD. It's about 5 years after the writing of 1 Timothy. And this is an interesting side note that I found out during my preparation for this. 1 Timothy is probably written around 60 AD. And at that time, Timothy, whom we always think of as a teenager, like Logan, because in 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul says, don't let people look down on you for your youth. He was actually about 40, which is cool, which means I'm still young, according to Paul. Here, he's about 5 years older. And the point that Paul is getting at here is he wants Timothy to keep the faith and finish the race. He's going to say later in chapter 4 that he, Paul, has finished the race and he has kept the faith. And he reminds Timothy to follow in his path, the way that he set out for him. This is important because for us as disciples, we need to know how to keep the faith and finish the race in the face of suffering. I think, personally, I love the video. That's why we watch the video. I think that as a kind of a flyover, it gives us a great idea of what Paul was getting at. But I do think that sometimes we miss the relational aspect of Paul and Timothy's relationship, or anybody in Scripture's relationship. We read it in sentence form, it looks great. We think everything happens really quickly, and we forget that they walked on roads together from one place to the other and talked about all of this stuff, and we forget that they were in close proximity to each other for a really long time. And we forget that this is an individual letter to Timothy. This isn't a letter to a church like 1 Timothy is. In the 1 Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy and the church at Ephesus. Here he is specifically writing to Timothy, and he's saying, hey, friend, I'm not going to make it out of this one. I'm going to be with Jesus soon. Come see me. I want to see your face. I want to pass on to you the mantle, but I want you to have strength and faith in who Christ is so that you can carry on the work that we started, that Christ started. I think, we need to keep that in mind that while each text in Scripture has, as the video said, a main point, and that main thing is the main thing, each of us have different perspectives. And each preacher, each pastor that would handle this text, like if Dan was preaching 2 Timothy 1 today, what he would be preaching is different than what I'm going to preach to you today. We have different perspectives. And the main thing, Bob, would be the main thing, but the way that we go about getting there is going to be different. So, keep in mind that a pastor in 1950s rural Alabama is going to preach differently and have different life experiences and different analogies than a 20-year-old pastor in 2018 in New York City. Each of us is different, and those perspectives directly impact how we communicate the gospel. So, this series is going to be an overview of 2 Timothy. We're not going to dial directly into specific verses. We're going to be talking about bigger chunks of 2 Timothy. Today, I'm handling all of chapter 1. And while any one of us could dial into verse 3 and say that we should all pray night and day, or we could dial into verse 6 and say, have a whole sermon on passion for God, or take verses, or verse 7, you could take verse 7 and preach an entire sermon series for maybe a year on God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. It's a short sentence. You could preach so many sermons off of that one sentence. You could take verses 12 and 13 and talk about social justice in the world that we live in, and how in the past there have been mistakes with people who believe they were guarding the gospel, and how today we need to make sure that we guard the gospel and not make the same mistakes. You could take those verses and make smaller, more zoomed in sermons, but today we're not going to do that. We're going to look at a bigger picture. Obviously, Paul knows intimate details about Timothy. And Paul is going to, I think Paul's trying to tell Timothy, like Paul maybe is a little concerned that when he's killed, Timothy might falter a little bit. In 1 Timothy, we learn that Paul knows Timothy worries about stuff. He tells him to take it easy, have a little wine for his stomach because it's unsettled a lot. He's a worrier. He's in church history, he's kind of thought of as a timid person. Not exactly Paul, who is more outspoken and outgoing and gets stoned a lot, right? I mean with rocks. Don't disrail things, Dave. And I think Paul wants to remind Timothy not to give up, not to give up hope. He wants to focus Timothy's sight on the main thing. I've managed some social media, and I come across this meme a lot about quitting. It says, when you feel like quitting, remember why you started. We used to do this thing here on this Sunday of the year, as a matter of fact, where we would do the year in review. And it started off as this thing where we were, like, the first year, if I'm not mistaken, it was actually the first Sunday of the year because it was January 1st, 2012 that we did this. It was our first Sunday of the new year in this building. Obviously, it was the first. We moved in, if I'm not mistaken, we moved in here about October-ish. Isn't that about right? Before that, we were meeting at First Baptist Fellowship Hall. We had the building. It wasn't ready for us to move into. And then around the end of October, beginning of November, we were able to start having services in here. And so that Sunday, it was the first time I did call to worship. And we talked about how God had brought us into this building. And it was cool because we were remembering where we had been. And we were looking at where we were going. And it was really neat to see those two perspectives, those two landmarks, if you will. And I think Paul's doing that here to some degree. Is anybody familiar with geocaching? I knew you were going to be familiar with it. So geocaching is this new thing where you put in coordinates and you find coordinates on a map, and then you go to this place and there's like a thing you can sign or you can take stuff with you or something like that. It's a modern version of orienteering, or what the Army calls land nav. And basically you're trying to find waypoints. You're trying to find two spots, and those two spots help you know where you're at or where you're going. And to do that, you shoot what is called an azimuth. Y'all didn't know you were getting an education in orienteering today, did you? You shoot an azimuth. An azimuth is a point in front of you, and then there's something called a back azimuth that's a point behind you. And those two reference points help you understand where you are on a map at any given time. Paul's doing that here. I think we could see in verses 4 through 6, Paul is reminding Timothy of where he came from. See, that's important for navigating. You need to know where you were, where you are, and where you're going. Unlike GPS today, where you just have to put in an address and it tells you where to turn. Like, we're getting lazy. We don't need to know how to get places anymore because the phone will do it for us. But in Paul's day, in this past century even, we need to know those three things. And Paul tells Timothy in verses 4 through 6, I think we can see that he tells him to remember where he came from. He rejoices in the history of his relationship with Timothy. He reminisces about the faith of Timothy and his mother and his grandmother. And he reminds Timothy to grow the gifts that God has given him. So he's pointing to the past to remind Timothy of where he came from. And I think in verses 8 through 12, we can see that he's telling him where they are currently. 8 through 12, he's reminding him not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of Paul, who's in prison. He reminds Timothy that they are saved by the grace of God and that they are suffering for the glory of God and that they are sustained by the power of God. That's where they are currently, in the middle of trials, saved by grace, suffering for God's glory, but sustained. God will see them through. He says that in verse, where'd it go? Eight. It's nine. Anyway, he says he's convinced that God, Christ, will see them through and finish what he started. And then he points Timothy to where he needs to go. That's the last point that he needs to understand. And I think we see that in verses 13 and 14. Paul says, follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, and guard the good deposit entrusted to you. He tells Timothy to guard the gospel. Later we're going to see in chapter 4, Paul says that he finished the race. He kept the faith, and he wants Timothy to do the same. That's the end goal. Keep the faith and finish the race. Guard the gospel. And these things apply to us today. I don't know if you picked up on this. When we get to talking to one another, we all come from different places and we have different stories. Not all of us are from Lake City. Not all of us are from the United States even. But when we talk about the things that have happened to us, we start to see similarities in our stories, right? Maybe not in our individual lives, because we come from various different places, but we can see God working in similar ways. And we can see God moving in our lives in similar ways. And really and truly, when we boil it all down, like there's a lot of similarities in all of us. And all too often, we forget where God has brought us. Just like Timothy, we need to be reminded of where we came from. Brian and I were talking about this week about how far God has brought us. I mean, just think about this room, what it looked like when we first moved in all those years ago. And that's just a room. Think about the people inside the room and the work that God's done in all of our hearts in that period of time. But we were talking about how we we often fail to rejoice in the things God has achieved in our lives. We often fail to reminisce about the things that we've experienced, and we've often fail to remind each other of why we started and what the end goal is. And the danger of that is that whenever you start to look around in the present at your situation and you don't recall all the things that God has done or how far he has brought us in that period of time, whatever the timeline is, then what we start to see is a dire situation. We don't see the hope. We don't see the glory of God. And we become hopeless. And see, we need to be able to assess where we are accurately. We need to know where we came from. And we need to know where we're going. Because if we don't know those two things, then where we are at the moment can get muddled. And Paul knows that. And Paul is trying to encourage Timothy when he reminds him of where he came from. And he's going to remind Timothy of where he's going. We need to remember that we're all saved by grace. That we can be people who extend grace to one another. We need to be reminded that maybe we are suffering at the moment. Paul does a pretty good job of ensuring us we will suffer for Christ. That we will experience things that are unpleasant. And we need to remind each other that we are sustained by the power of God. It isn't up to me to make sure that I make it, because if that was the case, I don't think I'd be right here, right this minute. I'd be gone, right? It's God who sustains us and changes us in such a way that we can face tomorrow. That was weird. Guys, Megan and I didn't talk about the songs for today at all. In fact, Megan had no idea I was preaching today. But the songs that she chose gave me chills as I was listening backstage. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. That's what Paul is getting at here with Timothy. Finally, guys, we have to have a very clear picture of where we're going and what the end goal is. And if that picture is anything other than Jesus, then we have set our eyes on the wrong prize. And it will fail. And we will not make it. Because our spouse and our kids, our dogs and our cats, our jobs or our hobbies, our binge-worthy Netflix shows, or our cars, trucks, politics, education, science, you name it, it's not going to get us through. It's not going to be strong enough to stand in the face of trials. It's not going to be any comfort to us when we are experiencing persecution. And I know it's difficult, but do try to remember that when the kid behind the counter messes up your venti double shot, half calf, mocha frappuccino, that is not religious persecution. It's different for all of us. We might experience persecution at work because people don't like that we're Christians, or in the grocery store. Who knows? But any of the things that we could set our hope on outside of Christ will not stand the test. They will fail, and they will leave us desperate. because we have to love Jesus more than life itself. Paul is willing to sacrifice his life for Jesus. And he says only in that moment, we'll see this later in the letter, only in that is he really able to know that Jesus is enough. And that's the good news, guys, because Jesus is faithful. And he won't fail us. He promised he wouldn't leave us. He promised he wouldn't forsake us. We have to hold on to the gospel and find our hope in Christ, who, as Paul is reminding Timothy, is able to guard us until that day, or able to guard until that day, what has been entrusted to us. See, that's his work. We just get to see it happen. So where are you from? And where are you going? Because you can't know where you're at today until you know those two things. Let's pray.